Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you that we could each come here this morning. Please help our worship service to be a reflection of you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The opening hymn is not in your hymnal, but it'll be on the screen, so just follow the words. You know it. Here we go. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined as with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you, and be seated.
All right, who of you just had a Heritage Swingers, or Heretic Swingers, I guess I used to call them, but Heritage Singers flashback there? Was I the only one? Okay. Now's the time in the Heritage Singers tradition where we'll have people walk around the audience, but this time we're going to have the cutest kids in the world. So if you've got some dollar bills or $5 bills or 20s or whatever you got, they'll come and get to see you face to face. Give yours up. right. You guys can come up and sit down. Good job. Speaking of flashbacks, this reminds me of my little boy who, guess what, on Tuesday turns 20. I no longer have a teenager. Can you believe that? I remember when he was this size. Well, today I want to tell you a story about Chad. Anybody know a Chad? Whew, I was worried. Oh. All right, Rachel. Guess what, my kids, you know what they like to do? They like to call me when I'm up front talking. See, so they like to do stuff like that, but we'll ignore them, okay? Now, story about Chad. Chad was a shy, quiet little boy, and he didn't have a lot of friends. And it was kind of sad because people would make fun of him, and they would say things about him, and it wasn't really nice. Well, Chad one day came home from school, and he was kind of excited. And he went to his mom, and he said, "Mommy, I want to make a Valentine for all of the kids in my class. Can I do it, please, 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 please?" Now, he didn't want to go buy a Valentine. He wanted to make a Valentine. You guys ever made Valentines before? Well, his mom thought, he doesn't have any friends, and people are mean to him. They don't say very nice stuff about him, and I really don't want to. Okay. So his mom went and bought some supplies, and for 3 weeks, every single night, Chad got his scissors out, and his papers, and his crayons, and his paste, and he worked so hard on every single one of them. And each one of them he made personally for each person in the class. And he drew a picture for somebody who liked cats. He would draw a picture of a cat. And for somebody who liked dogs, he would draw dogs and cars. And he made them special for every single person in his class. He could not wait for Valentine's Day. He worked so hard. Finally, the morning of Valentine's Day, he woke up, was all excited to go to school. And he took each one of these and he stacked them all up nice and put them into a box. And he hurried up to school, and his mom was so worried because she knew that he didn't have that many friends, and really nobody really talked to him or liked him, and she was afraid that he wouldn't get a single Valentine. And so she thought, well, what can I do? I know he's going to come home, and he's going to be crushed because he went to so much work. I'll make his favorite cookies for him. So she spent the day making cookies and getting some milk, and then she prayed all day long that he wouldn't be discouraged. Well, she waited in the afternoon so she could see the kids coming down the street, and she could see the ones laughing and having fun, and here behind, all by himself, came Chad. He was walking a little bit faster than he normally did, but there was nobody with him. She kind of closed her eyes and started to go, oh, no, this is not going to be good. He's going to come in here. He's going to be crying. He's going to be heartbroken. He's going to be crushed. Chad came in the house, and she noticed he wasn't carrying anything. His hands were empty. And his mom just started to cry. A little tear came down the corner of her eye, and she was so hurt. And before Chad could say a word, his mom said, "I made you your favorite cookies, and I've got some milk." She kind of choked it out. Chad didn't say a word. He just walked right on by. Not a one. Not a one. His mom just started crying. Poor Chad. And then she heard him say, "Not a one. I didn't miss one. I got a Valentine for every single one." Chad didn't listen and didn't care what people said to him. Chad learned that it's more important what you do for others, what you say to others, how you show others that you care, not what people say about you. And if you listen today, you'll probably learn some more about words from Pastor Will, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for Chad, and thank you that we can be together here with you, and that we learn that sometimes words can be mean, but sometimes they can be nice too. Bless us and keep us in thy name. Amen. You can return to your seats.
Thank you. I have a helper with me today. How many of you know Sam? Or Samuel? I love that name because it reminds me of a biblical prophet by the name of?
Samuel,
that's it. Hold it up to your mouth and speak into that. Samuel, what is the offering for today?
Well, the offering for today is for the church budget, and so is the loose offering goes to the church budget.
Loose offering goes to church budget, but what is church budget?
It helps fix the lights in the church and get the quarterlies.
Lights and quarterlies, and keeps our church looking nice. Pays to get our lawn mowed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And all kinds of good things. So it's an important offering, isn't it? Well, let me give you some good news. You want some really good news? You know, tithes and offerings are very, very important. And for the month of January, this church had a 50% tithe gain over 2011. And we only had 4 Sabbaths. Last year we had 5. Isn't that amazing? That's an answer to prayer. That is so awesome. God is good. So he's taking care of us. Now, church budget-wise, we were only $800 short of reaching church budget. So today, because of your offering appeal, that's going to be taken care of. No pressure there, church family. Don't you love a pastor and a microphone? You all are such a great church. I love you. We love you. And thank you for your generous giving. Can we say thank you to them?
Yeah.
Yes. Will the deacons please stand and we'll have prayer. Gracious, loving Jesus, what a blessing it is to worship you. Thank you for blessing every family member, every individual, and thank you for just giving us your special blessing with tithes and offerings. And that translates into an even more dynamic and wonderful relationship with you as we make stewardship a part and parcel of our relationship with you. So it's a part of our worship experience. It's part of giving back to you what is rightfully yours. So may we today give liberally and generously. In Jesus' name, amen. Take that.
Today's scripture reading is Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked.
Please kneel down for prayer. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for making this special Sabbath, and help us to talk to each other as you want us to. And may we pray, amen.
Will's leaving me, and I don't have a sermon prepared. Oh, he's back. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm ready. Pastor Will.
Yes, sir.
There's something in the bulletin about February 25.
Indeed, there is.
What is all about February 25?
If you haven't been here for a few weeks, there's a leadership meeting at our church for all leaders in any capacity in our church. Whether you're a current leader or a leader from the past, you are most welcome and invited and encouraged to come to the leadership meeting next Sabbath at 1:30 p.m.
Well, what if I've never led out on anything, but I think I might like to lead out?
If you want to lead and you want to be a leader, that's a place for you too.
Well, that's kind of like being a disciple of Jesus.
Ah.
Because disciples are called to do things with and for Jesus.
They're called to lead people to Christ. You're right.
Whoa. Okay. So what's the definition of a disciple?
It's a follower of Jesus who leads other people to Jesus.
Okay. Oh. Well, we're the only ones that do that.
I hope not.
Me too.
I hope not.
No, I know better than that.
That's right.
Because if it's dependent upon us, the work's never going to get accomplished or done.
That's right.
But look at all of these people.
They're all leaders.
Have you counted to see how many disciples there are here today?
I haven't, no.
Now, what age group do you have to be in to be a disciple?
I'd have never read that in the scriptures.
So Jesus said, if I want to get ready for the kingdom, I have to become as a little
child.
Child. So children are disciples too.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Isn't that great news? And I'm so glad that you were a part of our service today. How about you?
Amen.
How many of you remember when you were a child and you were part of the church program? I was quaking in my boots like some of them were today, but they were up here helping us, and that's what's really exciting. Aren't you proud of your children?
Amen.
Isn't that neat? So, well, tell us a little bit more today about, they're just words, right?
Right.
They're so a disciple words. Has to choose his words carefully, I assume.
We'll see. We'll find out.
We'll see. Okay. Tell us all about words.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a good day, a blessed day to be here together as disciples of Jesus. Join with me as we bow our heads and ask for Jesus' blessings and presence. Father, as we are about to open up your word, we want your spirit to be with us. Lord, the scriptures are spiritually given and spiritually understood. And we want your spirit, Lord, to help us to see you, to hear you, and to know where you want us to go. Forgive us, Lord, of any sins, Lord, in our lives that we've been cherishing and keeping from you. May that not keep us, Lord, today, right now, from hearing you. Bless your children. Teach us, love us, and be here amongst us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a video, if this clicker will work. Technical difficulties. Ah, here we go.
Did you know the longest word in the English dictionary is Numino Ultramicroscopic Silico Volcano Coniosis, consisting of 45 letters? It's a lung disease, in case you were wondering. The average person speaks 16,000 words per day. The longest printed sentence in an English language novel is 13,955 words, written by Jonathan Coe. The shortest story ever written is 6 words long, authored by Ernest Hemingway, with a total of 25 letters, which happens to be 11 letters less than it takes to write out 13,955. During the Civil War, Edward Everett delivered a speech at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania that consisted of over 13,500 words and lasted for 2 hours. Abraham Lincoln followed it up with 268 words in 2 minutes. He gave newfound hope to a bloodied nation and is considered one of the greatest speeches in American history. On August 28, 1963, a Baptist minister from Atlanta, Georgia, spoke 1,578 words that changed the course of a nation. 28 years before that, an idealistic European prime minister's words were instrumental in changing the course of the world. Words can define a vision. No matter how sinister the vision might be. Some words are by mothers. Others by monsters. But do our words matter? Words that build up or words that demoralize? Words that challenge or words that excuse? Words that unite or words that tear apart? Do they matter? Is anyone listening? Or are they just words?
Kids, how many of you have heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Who did you hear that from? Moms and dads, right? Moms and dads, where did you hear that from? Moms and dads, right? Have you ever heard the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words"? Oh, that's a famous one. To some extent in our society, we, whether we mean to or not, downplay the power of words. We'll say that actions are better at gauging whether somebody's lying or truthful or genuine. And words can be, well, associated with lies. Actions wouldn't divulge a lie, would they? Today's message is about how words are a part of being a follower of Jesus. Are our words a part of being a disciple of Christ? Now, what I mean by that is this. It's understood by a follower of Jesus that you're to share the words of life or the words that Jesus spoke. But how often is it that we really appreciate how our words are a part of our life's following Jesus? Do we view our words that we choose to speak as being a part of witness? Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 10:11. It was our text this morning. Proverbs 10:11 reads this: "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And in Proverbs chapter 12, 18, we read, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Throughout Scripture, God has been trying to tell his people that even your words are very important. Mine are of the utmost importance, of course, but God also says, be mindful of your words. They do things to each other, to yourself, and to loved ones that we're not completely able to gauge their effect. Words can strike deep, as deep or deeper than actions. I'm going to have a little bit of transparency with you. I was debating whether to use this example, but I'll tell you the story of how I first learned the power of words in my life. How many fourth graders are in the room? All right, there's just two of you. All right. Well, this is, ears up, guys. This has happened to me when I was in fourth grade. I was at one of our schools, and it was far away from where I lived, and we had to carpool. And I had a family friend. Actually, we were really good family friends. Our parents were friends. Our older brothers were friends. And we went to the same school together. And instead of both parents driving us to school, we decided to carpool. It was a pretty smart idea. Saved on gas and all that stuff. I would ride over in the morning most of the time with her parents. And in the evening or afternoon, we'd get picked up more often than not by my father. Well, it was working out pretty good. I thought, great parents. Oh, I get to ride with my friends. The mom was really cool, especially because she would always have snacks for us in the car. That was real cool. She'd have orange juice in the car waiting for us. I loved them to pieces. But as the weeks went by, there was something that was beginning to get on my nerves. You see, I would always sit in the back seat. And she had a really cool car. It was a Mercedes-Benz. And this was the time when the electronics were getting pretty savvy and they could have window control locks. And I liked to roll down my window. When I rode, my parents let me do it. But she would make sure to lock it when I got in the car. And boom. Oh, nuts. But there were snacks. So it didn't hurt too bad. But as time went by, I noticed that there was more and more, there was an odor in the car. And I really rolled down that window, bad. And she still wouldn't let me do it. And for them, it was an odor that had become normal to them. You guys understand that, right? If you visit a dairy farm, the farmers don't really smell it, but you certainly will if you've never lived around a dairy farm. To them, it's the smell of money. To you, it's the smell of pain. So I couldn't bring it up because it was an odor that was it was an odor of flatulence. It was quite strong, very often in the car. And you just can't bring that up as a fourth grader to the person, the adult, driving the car. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't dare talk to mom and dad because they're, you know, friends and. And it's kind of rude to talk about those things. That's the way I was taught by my parents. You don't talk about that stuff, particularly if it's not your doing. So weeks went by, months went by, and the rides got longer and longer, it felt like. And even though the snacks were great, the ride and the stench in my mind was just building. And I had to let it out one afternoon with a friend, or let it out verbally, sorry. Gotcha. I was waiting with my friend Charles. I'll never forget this. And we were waiting, lined up against the wall, waiting for the cars and the parents to come. And he's like, "What's wrong, man? You don't seem with it today." Said, "Well, I'm really not looking forward to driving home today. It's kind of hot, and I know what's coming my way." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I shouldn't say, but okay." So I gave him the down low, and he's, "Really? Like, they won't even let you roll down the window?" "No, and it's always on recirculate. It's never fresh air." And he says, "Man, I really feel bad." So we kept talking, and as I was looking at him, his face became from a nice ruddy red to a pale white. I'm like, "What's wrong with you? I'm the one with the problem." He says, "Turn around." Turned around, and who was there but my carpool mate? I was out of words. And I saw in her face, her eyes, you know, they were full of tears. She was really upset, embarrassed. And there was a look in her face that it looked like she saw something over my shoulder. So I spun back around, and guess who just pulled in? Her mom. And it was a foot race to get to the car first to explain the problem, because she was pretty fast. So she tripped me, and I, you know, fell. She tripped me good. I bit the dust, and I got up, and I got to the car, and she was a quick talker. She told, "Mom, you know, Billy did it," and the door's locked. Click. Oh, no. Let me in. I can explain. It wasn't. She started to cry, and oh my goodness, she cracked the window, and she says, "You can call your parents." Bye. Boom. Took off. And that was a dissolving of a relationship between families for like 10 years. And my dad came late that night, had court appearances in the afternoon. He couldn't get to me, I think, till like 6 or something. He says, "Son, what in the world did you say? How bad could it have been?" I said, "Well, I guess it's bad. I mean, I wasn't trying to..." He says, "What did you say?" Oh, I explained it to him, and he says, he says, "I had an excuse." I said, "But it's the truth. I didn't lie. I was raised in a home that you don't lie if you're going to say anything." So I tried to pull that card. He's like, no. "Words have meaning and power that you are now just beginning to understand, son. There's some truths that if you do express to people who shouldn't know are really going to have their effect on you, and you just have felt it. And you've really done some damage." And I said, "Well, I'm really sorry." And he says, "Well, I know you're sorry. You didn't want to do that. And I see your circumstance was such that it was really on your nerves. But there's other ways to handle it. Watch what you say, because it can really hurt people. Even if it was true, that doesn't matter. You got to think about what your words will do in people's hearts and in their minds." This past week, we had Valentine's, and I imagine everybody got either something said to them or they said the phrase, "I love you," right? I'm talking to the married couples in the room. Do you guys remember the first time that your significant other leaned over to you and said, "I love you"? What was that moment like? Did that change things for you? Was that really the big shift in your relationship, or did it only happen when you said, "I do"? I remember my saying to Kelly, "I love you," as vivid or maybe more vivid than the vows at the altar. And I've asked permission so I can tell you the story. So I'm not in trouble. I'm not going to be in trouble. Where are you, dear? It's a funny story for us because, our personalities, we see our personalities in the story quite well, and it makes sense to us, and we love to talk about it and joke about it. But this is what happened. We had been dating for some time, courting, and I had got to the point where, yeah, I know I'm in love. I'm going to tell her I love her. So it was at her house. It was one of the visits when I was in seminary. I came over for a weekend and met with the family and stuff, and it was Sunday. I had to go back to seminary, so it was that's the kind of the moment where you got to go, but you got to say something big, and you don't know if she's going to say yes or no or respond. So there was a lot of tension on my part. She really didn't know it was coming, and I leaned over on the couch, and I think Mom and Dad were upstairs or something like that, and I said, "Kelly?" She's, "Yes." I said, I looked right in her eyes, you know, with all my emotion that I could really express. I said, "I love you." And she was shocked. And she says, "Me too." And I wasn't expecting that. I went, "Me too? Does that mean I love you? Or what is it?" And she got all embarrassed. Like, "No, I love you too. Thank you. Oh, and I would always kind of tease her for like the first year we're dating and stuff. And when she said, "I love you" to me, I'd say, "Me too." So if you ever catch us saying "me too," that's what we're doing. But those few words changed everything. You move from one chapter in your life and your relationship to another by words. Now, of course, body language has a part to it. I'm not going to diminish body language. We're talking about what words, specific words, can do to your life, to other people's lives. They're powerful. The picture that I have up here, can you go back one, Mercedes? I want to blow up that picture again. If you didn't see this in full, what it is it's a picture of words hugging somebody. Words have the power to do good. They have the power to heal. They have the power to grow, to mend. And these are attributes that, as Christians, we're to be mindful of. Christ has called us to have thought given to what words we choose to use. Are we choosing our words to bless people, to grow them, to help them not just see Jesus, but see Jesus in you and how you interact with everyone around you? But we also know that words have the power to harm, to hurt. Words even have the power to kill. Did you guys see in the video clip, there was a sketching of Hitler and his phrase about children. If you have the youth, you have the future. And he was right. His words that he used in his propaganda and in gaining in political power, he used words and rhetoric to change the course of not just their time and their decade, but the last century. He used words to do that. That's powerful. He wasn't a strong person. He didn't have money. But he had words. And he used them effectively, unfortunately, for evil. This is a picture of words choking a little child. It says, your words have power, and use them wisely. Let's turn to Matthew 12, 33-37. Here we have Jesus putting his stamp, his statement about words. Matthew 12, 33-37. Follow me if you would. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings out evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, we understand as Christians that your salvation is based on who you trust, right? We trust in Jesus for our salvation. Your relationship in Jesus' eyes is understood and I won't say evaluated, but he understands you based on what comes out of your heart. And here he says how the heart is monitored. How does he understand what's in your heart? How do other people understand what's in your heart? Jesus puts his thumb on the issue and says, it's your words. What comes out of your mouth comes out of who you are inside. Some people would call it character. He called it heart. He says that on judgment day, you will be judged on what you said. If there's any type of works, it's in this area. But it's a type of work that you can't fake words, can you? Have you ever tried to fake a word? It's called lying. Some people can get pretty good at it. But God sees through any kind of lie. He's judging what he knows about you and your heart and how we can understand, engage our hearts and other people's hearts, he says, is by your words. James 3, 9, and 12. This is the meat of the message today. Turn with me there, if you would. James 3, 9 through 12. James is picking up on the same issue or the topic or aspect that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew. This is what he says. If with it bless our Father and Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He's speaking about the tongue, your mouth. From the same mouth come blessings and curses, my brothers. These things should not be known be done by you. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here James is laying it out in more bare form for the disciples. He's saying, look, you're the children of God. You're the followers of Jesus. And he's talking especially about the tongue, the words that we use amongst each other. And he says, look, words are powerful. God's always said this. You've known this for a long time. But he cuts deeper into it, and he says, look, if you are the child of God, good things should be coming out of you. And when bad words are coming out, or words that are harmful and hurtful or evil, you can be sure that there's something inside you that's not good. And when you know that, when other people show you that or respond to you, or if you see that you're hurting people, the light should go on. There's something about your life that hasn't been given to Christ yet. I like how he said, look, you are made in the likeness of God. Be mindful of who you are. Don't ever have excuses like I had in fourth grade. Like, I was just telling the truth. Well, if I was mindful of my friend and family's feelings rather than my frustrations, I would have said things differently. I would have paused, thought, and tried to fix my problem or my issue with a window that wouldn't go down when I wanted it. I would have a better way. And if I had known that they were going to be so hurt and so upset for those many years, of course I would have done something different. In Psalms 19:14, this is a text I think most of us are familiar with. David says, may my words be found acceptable by you. David wants his life and even his words to bring blessing not just to God, but to his people. He understood that words do matter. They're not just something that you can take back or say, I was kidding, or I was lying, I'm sorry. Words sometimes can never be taken back. They do damage. When they hurt, it's your fault. Turn with me to Colossians. This is a very direct way of speaking about it and connecting it with discipleship. Let's see if I can catch up. We're in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, if you need. 4, 5, and 6, and 3:17. Here we go. 3:17 reads this, and whatever you do in word or in action or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ your Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 4, 5, and 6, it reads, please conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let our speech or our conversation always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know if there's a more direct instruction from Scripture, particularly to the New Testament Christians and disciples, about the words that we use with each other. He says, please make this part of your daily prayer and your mindset. When you go out into the world, think about the opportunities that you're going to have with people. Think about what your words could do. Are you aware of the power of words? And if you are, pray about it. Look for opportunities for words to be used in a healing manner. As a disciple of Christ, you're there to help people, to bless people. And one of the ways you can do it is with your words. It's my understanding that our words are ministry. They're not just used for ministry. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to share his word But we're also to use our words to build people up, and we are to use our words to build up the body of Christ. Have we thought about our words in that way before? I'll have to confess that in the months leading up to working on this sermon, I really had never given much thought as to how my words were part of discipleship. Now, as a pastor, there's some things that you would expect, right? But thinking about it in terms of a follower of Jesus, that my words would be a ministry or a tool in ministry was really far from my understanding or grasp. It was more or less using God's word, right? Now, his word is, of course, better than mine. But my understanding now is this, that his word transforms my heart inside so that what comes out, people hear in a way that they can relate to. We're a vessel, right? We're to be filled with Christ's presence. We're to invite him to, Lord, take over, use me. And how people can see and relate to God is more or less based on relationships. You know how many people I've talked with when I was Bible working, going door to door? The first question I would ask, how, in your opinion, how does somebody become a Christian? 9 times out of 10, non-Christians could answer it better than a Christian could. You know what they would generally say? They say, well, give your heart to Jesus and you're saved, right? How did you know that? Well, that's what I hear. So then the follow-up question is, well, what's keeping you from giving your life to Jesus? Well, there's this, there's that, or there's Christians I don't like and I don't want to hang around with them. But when I'd ask a Christian, about half the time, people would struggle. I mean, struggle to come up with something on the spot. Well, you've got to, you see, that's a really good question. It's a real simple question. What does it take to become a Christian? People would bounce around from things like, well, you got to not just keep the law, but you got to have devotions, and you've got to go to church, and you've got to have relationships and things like that. Like, you're making this complicated. What's going on? Would you like a Bible study? Oh, no, I'm a Christian already. Okay, I get it. What people who haven't engaged in a relationship with Jesus most detect in a Christian's life is Jesus. It's true. If they want to know what Jesus is like, the best way they can find out is to find a Christian who's been affected by Jesus. That's what they're reading, and that's what they'll respond to. They've already heard Christians say how to get saved. It's, I don't want to say it's just words to them, but they need to see the living word too. And when you have Jesus in your life, the words that are coming out of you do have a very special effect. They have a certain tone or a presence in how you say things that people will understand and connect with. I've got a closing video that I'd like to show you guys, and it fits quite well with, of course, our message today.
Within our words, an unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 286, please. Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Well, you'll be happy to know that that fourth grade incident about 5 years ago turned into a good thing. We're friends again. Our families have, put that in the past. And I thank God for it. And I'm thankful for the lesson that he taught me about words. I'd ask you to join me in prayer. If it's your desire to ask Christ to give you understanding as to the power of your words and how they're used for his glory and for being a disciple of Jesus, follow this prayer in your heart as well. Lord, we stand before you, disciples, that we really aren't perfect. We're thankful that you know that. We're thankful, Lord, that when we ask for your presence and your power to change us from the inside and out, that you want to do it. Lord, we're asking you to change our hearts so that the words that come from it are good, are words that are a blessing to others, blessings to our church family, blessings to our families at home, and blessings, Lord, to the community that we live in. We ask you for words that heal, that give patience and kindness and friendship to others. Lord, that's what we enjoy about you, and that's what the world wants to enjoy about us because we have you. Hear our prayer, God. Change our hearts that our words might be a blessing and a fountain of life. We ask this in Jesus' name.